Morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Our text is the last two verses of the chapter 30 and 31. Acts 28, 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Father, this morning we thank you for this occasion to come to the end of a long study in this beautiful record of early church history, so that we would grasp, as it were, even today, as a local church congregation, the truth of the continuing activity of the Lord Jesus Christ in calling out a people for his namesake. We are very much aware this morning, as we bow for prayer, that this opportunity is limited. That while there's been many days, hundreds of days, thousands of days of opportunity past, that there is no thought that these days will just continue on forever. For indeed, there is an hour set, there is a time marked when the day of opportunity will end. And we who know you rejoice in that prospect. And yet on days like today, our hearts are heavy because we have friends and we have family members, and there are the untold millions yet around the world who indeed need this gospel of Christ to be brought to their own ears, to their own hearts, that they might respond to the truth of it. And so we pray that you would give us a godly and balanced perspective of both great anticipation of our Lord's return, as well as serious contemplation of responsibility in the gospel here and now. And for that, we will thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We take just a moment as we begin this morning to mark a little time as we come to the end of our study in the Bible book of Acts. 140 Sunday mornings have been dedicated to the authorized historical record in the Bible. Preceding this adventure of 140 Sundays in the book of Acts, we spent 200 Sunday mornings together in Luke's gospel account. In the whole, after this morning in the Word, we will have covered the entirety of Luke's Spirit-driven record of the 30-plus years of the Lord's earthly life and ministry in the first advent. And we will have considered the additional 30-plus years of the Lord's continuing action on earth by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Lord's church on earth, even which we are. And so, by the numbers, we have covered approximately together so far on Sunday morning since I arrived, 60 years of New Testament history in 7 years of preaching on Sunday morning. This kind of opportunity does not exist anywhere apart from the local church. The only place where you can get this kind of verse-by-verse exposition weekend and week out is in the context and fellowship of a local church. I trust that you mark this moment in time with me to the glory of God in this place. It is, at least in my mind, a monumental moment as we come to the end of the book of Acts. Dr. Homer Kent summarizes the book, speaking of the perspective from Dr. Luke, saying, "From the beginning in Jerusalem with a little band of disciples in the upper room, Luke has sketched with sure and steady strokes the advance of the church across the land of its birth to the very capital of the Roman world. Neither persecution from the state nor occasional unfaithfulness within its own ranks could stop its relentless march. The reason, of course, was that the risen Christ was working by the Holy Spirit within the believers, accomplishing the goals that he had laid before them as offered in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Again, one of the uniquenesses of what you've heard in this book, I'm not saying that it's only my perspective, that would be foolish, and I would probably be wrong. But it is a unique perspective in the sense that most people don't think enough about it to come to this conclusion. And that is that the book of Acts, is certainly about the actions of the apostles, Peter, James, John, and ultimately Paul. But it's more than that. The book of Acts certainly is about the acts of the Holy Spirit. There's absolutely no doubt about that, but it's really more than that. If you really, again, hang at the beginning of the record in Acts chapter 1, especially around verses 5 to 7, you'll begin to see the fact that Luke himself characterizes this historical record of early church activity in the gospel as the continuing acts or continuing action of Jesus Christ on earth, though bodily absent, by means of his Holy Spirit through the Lord's built church. And so in the book of Acts, you have this marvelous way of connecting everything in which you find on the page written with our own experience as a local church family right here at the First Baptist Church of Elto. Our final installment concerning the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul involves that 2 whole years in verse 30, in which he is under house arrest awaiting trial. His restricted freedom was exercised in both gospel fellowship and advance. And that brings us to where we begin this morning as we round out the record of the scripture. Number one, we take note of the many who came to see Paul over this 2-year period. I'm calling them this morning the comers. The word received, as found in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, is a compound verb from the word dekomai in the Greek, which means to receive by deliberate choice and decisive action. This idea of reception has to do with a deliberate choice. The individual who's doing the receiving has a sense of enthusiasm and desire towards the person that is being received, and he does so with decisive action. That regular verb found many, many times in the New Testament is in this case accompanied by a prefix to strengthen the verb with a sense of gladness or joy or enthusiasm. And so we are to associate with this idea of Paul receiving people for 2 years while he's in house arrest, we're to associate this with glad reception. Interestingly, Luke had used the very same word early on in our study together to describe the glad reception of the Jewish crowd to Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:41. They that gladly received Peter's word, knowing Christ, were baptized and then added to the church, 3,000 in number. The glad reception on that day was massive, in the sense of enthusiastic, glad response of the overt public kind, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Luke used the same word again to speak of the exhortation that Paul gave to the Christian brethren who were going to be welcoming into their midst the preacher Apollos. He was a man that was known after his interaction with Aquila and Priscilla. He was known to be a man of faith in Jesus Christ, and they encouraged the other brethren to receive him gladly, or with enthusiasm, or with joy. And then Luke uses this same very verb a third time in Acts before Acts 28 and verse 30, in chapter 21 and verse 17, to speak of the reception of the Apostle Paul back into the city of Jerusalem by the church family in Jerusalem after he had been absent for an extended period of time. So in every one of those former incidences concerning gospel response, Acts 2, response to a brother, Acts 18, in regards to response to the Apostle Paul in the city of Jerusalem by the church family, and now Acts chapter 28, verse 30, it constitutes a description of Paul's happy reception, happy experience under house arrest, having, as it were, many visitors and much opportunity to speak of Christ. So let's pause there for just a moment and make sure that we understand what we're being told here of the scripture. Paul's in prison, right? And he's happy. Right. Would it be appropriate to say to the Apostle Paul, "Hey, Paul, are you having a good imprisonment?" I would answer that no. I don't think that we need to go to people and say, "Hey, are you having a happy cancer?" Christians can become quite convoluted in their attitudes, you know. And though we're told that Paul happily received the fellowship and the opportunity and the gospel that came his way while under house arrest, the text isn't saying anything about the fact that prison is a good thing. And so, was Paul having a good imprisonment? Well, the answer is no. But, yes. In what sense is he having a happy imprisonment? Well, because he's seeing everything in his life as being appointed of God for benefit and gospel. And so because of that, even though he's in prison, and a long time, 2 years in this case, he's having a happy experience in receiving people. He's making sense. He's gaining perspective, which we might be able to call gospel perspective. And one of the reasons why so very many of actual Christian people are so grumpy is because they have no gospel perspective. Your life will not make sense if you're a Christian apart from the advance of the gospel. Otherwise, you're going to spend all your days waiting to die saying, "Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why me?" And you'll never sign the letter, "God's happy servant." Or you can gain a gospel perspective and understand that there's more to life than the one we're living, and that you and I are regularly engaged for the salvation of the lost, for our friends and our family members, and that God is by no means unwilling to let you and I suffer a little bit, knowing the great glories that await us, if in fact our prayers can be answered. And so I would simply say to you that know the Lord, please quit whining. Buck up, stand tall, and take onto yourself a happy disposition. Because in Christ, you can. I know you can in Christ. That is no Norman Vincent Peale happy disposition now of just positive thinking. There's a theological basis for mental well-being in the life of a Christian. And you see it right here in Paul. He's in prison for Pete's sake. Can't be fun. But he's having the happy of experience of visitors, of people that are engaging with him in light of how he's responding to them. Two facets of comers, the fellowship side of the saints and the gospel side of sinners. Let's talk about those two very quickly. On the fellowship side of this, we know by comparing scripture with scripture that Paul, during this period of house arrest, during this 2-year period, Paul saw Timothy. He saw Epaphroditus. He saw Epaphras. He saw Justice. He saw John Mark. Of course, he regularly interacted with Dr. Luke and Aristarchus because they were the ones that traveled with him to Rome. And of course, he also had the fellowship of the Roman church family that he had written to previously, and now gets to meet them in this particular opportunity at hand. And so on the fellowship side of things, this two-year period in which Paul is in prison, Paul is wonderfully blessed by the fellowship of God's people and co-workers in Christ throughout the aspect of the period. And that's an important thing to note. It's also important to note the other side, which we would call the gospel side of things, as Paul entertained many Jews and many Gentiles who were looking for the truth, as well as a great number of the members of Caesar's imperial guard that were assigned to him in rotation over that two-year period. There's a lot of shifts of soldiers that are in and out of this scene, and over the 2 years, there wasn't a single soldier that took a shift that wasn't introduced to the blessed reality of the truth of Jesus Christ. Paul's attitude during this period is indicated by the verb emphasized was a glad reception of saints and a glad reception of sinners. I think that his personal attitude at this time is exactly much the same as he wrote of himself concerning his attitude towards the Thessalonians. In that case, he said of himself, "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Paul gives us indication that the way in which he did ministry was of a nature in which he was personally engaged with people for the advance of Jesus Christ. I can just imagine, and please understand, it's just an imaginary thing. There's no biblical support from what I'm about to dream out loud before you, but I can imagine some local church member of the Roman church sharing the truth of Christ with a co-worker and then saying to the co-worker, "Hey, let's go see this guy I know named Paul, and I'll let him speak to you more about the reality of Christ." Can you imagine being able to take your unsaved friend to go see Paul? That'd be a good day. But that kind of thing was happening. But nonetheless, Paul received many people, both saints and sinners, with joy as visitors to him during this two-year period. So what did they do when they were together? When they came, did they drink British tea or Starbucks coffee? Did they have a crumpet? Or did they have a donut? What did they do? Did they talk about Ferris State in a national championship? Or did they talk about Go Blue and the Final Four? What did they talk about? When these people came to see Paul, what did they talk about? What was the interaction about? What was the time spent together with both saints and sinners? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verse 31 tells us. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing this morning, we pay attention to the content of Paul's interactions with visitors, whether saved or unsaved. Paul was a man of God. He was a gospel servant. He was not in Rome for crimes that he committed. He was not in Rome because he had never seen the sights. He was not in Rome for any other purpose of business except gospel, the truth of Christ, to as many and as many as would indeed hear. Paul spent his time preaching and teaching. That's what the Bible says. He used whatever opportunity coming his way to declare, that's the word preach, and to explain, that's the word teach, the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ needs to be declared. That's preaching. The truth of Jesus Christ needs to be explained. That's teaching. concerning the preaching of the kingdom of God, as is specified here in verse 31, Dr. Dwight Pentecost gives us a little bit of help, helping us to see that the kingdom emphasis would have indeed included at that time the making of a deal about King Jesus and the future kingdom to come. When Paul received Timothy, when Paul received Epaphroditus, when Paul received Epaphras, when he received members from the local Roman church, when Paul received saints, he talked to them about the truth that Jesus is coming again and that the promises of God are sure and fixed and soon to be fulfilled. So he talked about. And when sinners were brought to Paul and he had opportunity with the imperial guard, he talked about the reality of King Jesus and a worldwide universal reign of God the Son forever and forever, of which he, I'm sure, gave those imperial guards opportunity to embrace their loyalty to the one who is Lord over all. He also would have made a big deal about the present form of the kingdom of God, the future form of the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming again. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. All the nations will be subject. That day is coming. But Paul would have also talked in this emphasis of preaching the kingdom of God. He would have spoken concerning the present form of the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, the kingdom is indeed coming, and yet you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, might enter into that kingdom even now by trusting the person and the work of Jesus Christ as both Lord and Messiah, or Lord in Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, just look at those words in the text concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, title of who he is. Jesus, the name given by the angel to his earthly expression of parents, his true mother, his stepfather. Jesus, thou shalt say, he shall save his people from their sins. And Christ, or Messiah, Mashiach. And so you have the totality of Paul's content of emphasis. He didn't just tell people about the Jesus side of the equation. He told the people about the Lord Jesus side of the equation. He didn't just tell people about the Lord Jesus side of the equation. He told people about the Lord Jesus Christ side of the occasion. And it's only when you put together these three pregnant words of tremendous meaning, of content, that you begin to have a sharp focus on who it is exactly we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, sure, but we're talking about the Lord Jesus. And we're specifically talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, which is eternal and lasts forever and ever and ever. And all God's people say, amen to that. And so Paul's preaching concerning the future of that kingdom come, and he's also preaching concerning the present form of that kingdom that allows people like you and people like me to embrace the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of our own souls and our securing of opportunity in the family of God. Specifically, Paul's teaching emphasis is specified as those things which concern that title, Lord Jesus Christ. The word concern is a little tiny Greek preposition meaning about, or on account of, or because of. Now just let me read it that way. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which are on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern or are indeed about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the content of Paul's emphasis with saints when they came to him and sinners when they came to him was always directed towards the person of Christ as to who he was and what he did and what it means. Paul gave his 2-year ministry in prison over to talking about the what and the so what of Jesus Christ. I tell you that there is not any better biblical summary of actual gospel ministry in a place than that. Exactly what Paul was giving himself over to for 2 years while in house arrest in the city of Rome is exactly what God would have us to do at the First Baptist Church of Alto. This is our job. It's our ministry. It's what we're here to do, to speak of Jesus Christ as to his person, to speak of what Jesus has done, to speak of the result and the aftermath and that which is coming concerning him, because indeed, as we will emphasize next Lord's Day morning, along with many, many others that name the name of Christ, we're not serving one who is dead and gone, but very much alive. And so because of that, there's a currency that is associated in everything that we find here. He taught everyone of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught all believers to observe all things commanded concerning Jesus Christ. The totality of Paul's ministry in house arrest was about Jesus Christ. Was there tea? Don't know. Was there coffee? Don't know. Was there crumpets? Don't know. Was there donuts? Don't know. And if there were, who cares? It was about, the focus was about the Lord Jesus Christ and things concerning him. That really is a powerful example to us as the people of God. Paul's daily work over 2 years, as recorded here, is our daily work as a local church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Alto. This is the ministry of the age. Until our prayers are answered and his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to see one more thing with me this morning, and that has to do with the confidence of Paul. Paul preached and taught with all confidence, says the text, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, Paul surely was confident of the truth of Christ that he preached. He certainly was confident of the truth of Christ that he taught. He himself was a believer. He himself was acting to encourage other believers. He himself was acting to seek to be used of God to make more believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as is the focus of my life and I trust is yours. But in these ending words here in Acts 28 and verse 31, this reference of confidence, especially with the last phrase, no man forbidding him, have a little different angle than the emphasis upon Paul's personal ministerial confidence in the truth of Jesus Christ constantly shared. He certainly was confident of that. Don't want to take that away. But that's not what the scripture is talking about right here. It's quite amazing to think about what it is talking about here, as one of the commentators that we've referred to from time to time, F.F. Bruce, says it. The authorities must have known what Paul was doing all that time, and yet they put no obstacle in his way, end quote. Stop and think about that a minute. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about a greater kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about a greater king. Now just put your mind back in the historical reality of Paul's own day. In Paul's actual day, people would walk around saying things like, "There is no king but Caesar." These Roman soldiers on duty with the Apostle Paul would have had to raise their hand or whatever they did back in that day and pledge themselves in loyalty to the fact that they believed there was no other king than Caesar. And in fact, stamped on the coinage of that day is the words that infer that Caesar is God. And yet for 2 years, Paul's in a house of his own renting, in prison there, house arrest, guards there with him. And everybody who comes, is preached to concerning the kingdom of God and the greater king than Caesar, Jesus Christ. Paul would have been saying much to the Roman soldiers and much to the people that came his way, as he had said to the philosophers and scholars in Athens when he talked to them about the fact that God had appointed the times and appointed the boundaries of men, and that rulers would rise and fall according to God's appointment. But ultimately, there is only one who ruleth over all forever and ever, and that is King Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And then just think about these words. No man forbidding him. Do you not see the providential hand of God in that? The only reason that Paul wasn't shut down was because God worked in such a way to trump the law of the land, to trump the reality of loyalty to Caesar as the King of Kings, to trump the emphasis and political movement of the day in mass, and to bring the clarity of the gospel of Christ right in the midst of that very thing. And so you have imperial members of the guard, as was reported in the book of Philippians, that indeed are listening to Paul talk to his saved friends about Christ, and then listening to Paul talk about Christ to his unsaved friends, and then the guards begin to trust Christ. And some of the guys that literally are guarding Paul under the auspices and the authority of the Roman Empire and under the auspices of Caesar are nonetheless convicted of heart to know that there's only one King of Kings and there is only one kingdom which is forever, and that's the kingdom of God. And Paul, for 2 years, even though in prison, was able to freely speak concerning the kingdom of God and those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul may have been bound. And as we said at the beginning, we don't want to dismiss out of hand his binding. Was it a good thing? But though bound, he was free. Free in heart and mind, free in voice, free in speech, free in opportunity to be able to advance the program of God. And you and I, having studied together what we've studied over the last 140 sermons, coming to this moment at the end of the book of Acts, you and I ought to be able to see in this way how it is that God ruleth over all. God gets it done. God may be fully trusted. He may be fully depended upon. To God be glory both now and forever. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Father, thank you this morning for a wonderful opportunity to invest the entirety of another Bible book into the life of this congregation. Help us as we take just a quiet moment at the end of this hour to think a little bit about where we've been, to think a little bit about where we are, to think a little bit about where we're going, should you, our Lord, tarry. Father, we would desire this morning to know, without any sense of pride in us as a congregation, that there is a pattern of faithful gospel ministry that has been associated with this place for a number of years. And for that, we would express to you our thanksgiving. We would like to also acknowledge that right now, in this moment of time, there is in this place, not just because of any one person as a member or this pastor, but there is in this place a desire and a commitment and a currency of loyalty to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. But then as we think about the future, we take note this morning that these are interesting days in this nation. These are interesting days among nations. And much of the overt and public opportunities that we've known in recent decades seem to be now well gone. Help us to use Paul's example of gospel ministry under house arrest as a good illustration for us as a local church as to how we can be effective for the Lord Jesus during days of greater public restriction. There is no reason from a biblical perspective, dear Father, why we should be limited in gospel opportunity just because things are changing around us. And on the personal side this morning, we recognize that you have indeed worked in our lives in days gone by, that you are indeed working in our life today. And we do recognize and trust you for the fact that you will continue to work in us right up until the day of Christ. And we do pause to remind ourselves this morning that that day is coming soon. And so, having read of Paul's faithful commitment to the gospel of Christ in Rome, may we who know you this morning think about our own commitment to the gospel of Christ right here, right now, and in days ahead, should you tarry. And Lord, we do pray that if there be anyone here today, man, woman, teen, child, that knows not Christ, we would ask that today would be the day when their eyes would be opened to the sinfulness of their own self, to the blessed substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, his power as demonstrated in the resurrection, and in his promise to return, and that today would be a day of faith and confession of Christ for them. For those of us that know that place where sins are washed away, for those of us that know how night can be turned to day, help us above all to be faithful in this place. For your glory, for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.